Good evening. The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we want to go together this evening. We're continuing our series in the evening portions of our time together on parables, and we're going to go together in Luke chapter 12 tonight. Good evening. Welcome to all who are here. Again, we have visitors, and those that are visiting with us, we say to you again, welcome. We're delighted that you're here. Invite your return. We're glad to have you with us today and with us this afternoon. This is a large crowd. Jesus' ministry on this occasion, Luke tells us that in the beginning of chapter 12 in verse 1. In fact, the crowd was so large that we are told here that they were beginning to trample one another. I don't know exactly what that perhaps would be like. The closest I have come a few times in my life, yesterday probably being one of those after graduation, when you have that many people trying to get out in one or two exits, people just start shoving and pushing and you feel like somebody's going to get trampled. There's lots of people here. Jesus will have a teachable moment even with a large crowd, but he has something to say to his disciples. And in the beginning of Luke chapter 12, Jesus does some important teaching, and his audience is his disciples. But as Jesus is doing some teaching and the crowd is there, Luke tells us in the narrative in verse 13 that one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now understand Jews. If you had a rabbi in your presence and one who was considered to be a master teacher, and you would say to this one, "Hey, you're the rabbi," you would know, "Hey, settle this dispute that had to do with money, that had to do with stuff, that had to do with things, that had to do with possessions, that had to do with an inheritance." And this was a big deal between these two. And they were expecting Jesus to settle it, to take care of it, to step in and be a judge or an arbitrator. And Jesus said to him, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's interesting, the "you" here at the end of verse 14 is plural. These two were so convinced that Jesus was going to deal with this issue and to some degree dispense a sense of fairness. What Jesus is interested in here is the real problem. And the real problem is greed. And so Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." He said to them, well, who's to them? Well, the "them" had to be to the ones who asked the question, and the one in particular, but it would also have its application to his disciples. And he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And what we ought to appreciate about Jesus being the master teacher, Jesus being able to look into a man's heart, Jesus always went to the root problem. And I'll tell you, if we'll be honest, sometimes we really don't want someone to deal with the root problem. We want someone to deal with what we think is the real problem. And that's not what Jesus is going to do. He's always going to tell his audience, whether it's one or many, what they really need to hear. That doesn't mean they'll accept it. It doesn't mean they'll listen. But these two, the issue was not one of fairness. The issue was greed and covetousness that would cause one to have such a dispute or to ask such a question, to be focused on something that was, in the grand scheme of things, not that important. And so Jesus seizes a teachable moment. And he speaks in parable. And so he spoke, verse 16, a parable to them. And he said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful." The ground of a certain rich man is now yielding plentifully. And so he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops, all my goods. And I will say to my soul, So you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, the rich man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided? And here's the point. Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As I said, parables primarily have one central application or lesson. And that doesn't mean we can't look at other things in the parable and make spiritual applications intended by Scripture for us to think about. But Jesus says to us in this parable, be rich toward God. Now, he's speaking about covetousness or greed. And before the parable, his point was, take heed and beware of covetousness. In fact, other translations says, beware of all forms of greed. Because, and here's the why, to be careful, to take heed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things possesses that he possesses. And had these two, and this one in particular, understood and appreciated that, perhaps the question would never been asked. This man's life was out of tune. His heart was out of focus. He was guilty of greed. And isn't greed one of those sins that is so hard to detect in self? And as Jesus gives the parable to help us to appreciate the problem and the problems of greed and how that can corrupt the heart, he says this one in the parable, his problem was he wasn't rich toward God. And because he wasn't rich toward God, his thoughts were out of tune. And because his thoughts were out of tune, his life was out of tune. And the root problem and the real problem with this farmer was not that he was wealthy. He was a fool because he wasn't rich toward God. And I'll pause in case I don't say it tonight, and I'm remembering it now, so that's what we do as preachers. I will say this, it is possible, and Scripture gives us both passage and principle and characters to help us to appreciate that you can be rich toward God and materially well-to-do. But beware. And that's Jesus saying here, beware. I think sometimes when we think about greed, we only think about money. And one of the parables that we talked about earlier in this series had to do with managing money. Money has always been a problem among even the people of God. And money becomes a problem, but the root problem's the heart. And sometimes we just simply key in on money. And we may read a passage like Colossians 3 and verse 5. And as we're talking about greed, and we attach greed to Colossians 3 verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and greed, or covetousness, which is idolatry. But I tell you, greed takes many forms. Now the issue here had to do with inheritance and possessions and stuff and things. But greed can take many forms. And while Jesus will deal with riches, and he will talk about mammon, and we looked at that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus basically says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. You can't allow money to be your master and God be your master at the same time. It won't work. That's a divided heart. But again, greed takes many forms. And sometimes maybe we would in principle be in the same category of these two that come to Jesus and say, hey, we've got a dispute and we want you to settle it. Sometimes our issue doesn't revolve around money, but sometimes the greed just comes in the form of a desire to make a name for ourselves and to be more famous in this life because we think that's what truly defines success. And so it's not necessary that I'm chasing after money. I'm just chasing after the promotion and the title and the fame and the fortune. And I understand sometimes that title And I understand sometimes that fortune brings in an excess of money, but truth be known, there are people that are chasing after the wind in the language of Solomon, and their heart's out of tune because what they have an excessive desire to obtain and to achieve, their heart's passion is get the promotion. And because they think that way, the root problem, their heart's out of tune. And what Jesus would say is, look, you've got to sit down. Paul, you got to step back here and take an honest look at yourself. You're asking all the wrong questions. You're thinking all the wrong thoughts, which means you're going to end up making poor choices. Because what you see here is causing you to be selfish, and you're going to end up taking your family somewhere that will not help them spiritually. You're more focused on you than you are the big picture that has to do with being rich toward God and thereby concerned about those that God has placed under your charge. Greed takes many forms. Sometimes it's greed to just simply be in control. Power hungry. I want to manage people and rule people and tell people where to go and what to do. And that takes our life in so many dangerous directions. And greed is so deceptive. And that's one of the reasons Jesus says, beware, watch out for it. Because it's so deceptive. And in its deception, it becomes a great tool of the deceiver. I mean, it promises, greed does, in any form. It promises what it truly cannot deliver. And that's one of the big lies. Whether you're talking about money will make you happy, or were you talking about this house will make you happy, or this car will make you happy, or this will make you happy. And it's so deceptive. And greed blinds us to what is really important in life. You see, greed can make me care more about big paychecks and earthly success than what is truly important. And greed can make me focus on the short term rather than the long term. Greed can move me off course in subtle ways over time. And it causes me to pursue what is only temporary rather than eternal. And when I get to that point, and in this parable, when Jesus begins, He wants us to deal honestly with this question, I believe. Is this a real need? Or is this simply my greed? And that can be a probing question for all of us to ask. And Jesus says, guard against all forms of greed. But again, as I said, the main lesson here is richness toward God. Be rich toward God. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess, and your heart's out of tune because you've bought into this myth and this lie that thinks that you can buy happiness. We'll never be able to build a life that lasts on things that don't. And that just fills the pages of Scripture. And this is not the only parable that deals with this principle, but it's here. The problem with the rich man in the parable, again in verse 21, is he laid up treasure for himself. And so he wasn't rich toward God. Isn't it easy to be consumed with self? Oftentimes without realizing self has become God. I become consumed with making a living, but I have no time to really build a life. A life that centers around Christ and centers in Christ. And Jesus was talking about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And the temporal versus the eternal. And things that wax old and decay and rot and rust versus that is truly lasting forever. And Jesus just simply says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And with these two that asked the question that had to do with the inheritance, you see, their heart was following their treasure. which calls them to ask the question. Our heart will always follow our treasure. Who and what is most important to you is what you will build your life around or on. I'm interested in a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it has to do with money, I acknowledge. But it's so rich, I want to read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those. It's interesting to me that Paul would tell Timothy there needs to be some teaching on this. And it's not a one-time shotgun kind of approach. I mean, you're going to have to, Timothy, continually having taught yourself. You're going to have to teach the people of God. And so he says, Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present age. I hope I'm not being unfair or insensitive. But I do believe, for the most part, if not across the board, for us today, we could underline those who are rich and put our name there. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Not this, but this. On God. God who richly supplies us all things to what? Enjoy. Nowhere to apologize for the wealth if it's received honestly. But see wealth as coming from its true source, God. Instruct them to do good. So Timothy, you've got to keep teaching them with their wealth, in the prosperity, with the prosperity, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There's a lot there. Listen, God knew that with increase would come a temptation to be conceited and haughty. To think, I'm better than you because of what I have that you don't have. I'm better than you and I'm in a better position in life because of where I live and what I drive than you are. My life must spell success because of what I have. And the scripture says, now that's upside down. That's foolish logic. It will produce harm. It will produce ruin. It'll cost you your soul. So Timothy, do some instruction here and do some teaching. Because God's will is that His people never fix their hope on who or what is uncertain. There's your parable. I will say to myself, so look what you have. Look what you've done. You have many years. Sit back. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why God steps in and says, you're a fool. You're a fool because you have fixed your hope on something that is uncertain, on what is temporal. Your real problem is you're not rich toward God. We must not fix our hearts and hopes on what is uncertain. Because when it's taken away, our heart is even more out of tune than it was while we had it. It's interesting what God says about life in this parable. Seeing what the foolish farmer said, I will say to my soul, but God says, you're a fool. God's estimation of things and how God sees things is not how man sees things. Often what man highly esteems, God says, I have no regard for that. In fact, I abhor that. What man boasts in, God says, "That you're a fool." This farmer forgot that his life was just as uncertain as everyone else's. What made him think that he had a tomorrow? What made him think that he could even finish the business or the enterprise of tearing down his barn and building a bigger one? Now please, again, don't leave and say that the preacher said it's wrong to tear down your barns and build bigger. We do that quite often. the house that Amy and I are in now is not the house that we were in 20 years ago. We ought to be thankful and grateful for it, but it's uncertain. But this farmer's life was out of tune. And he forgot that he would die. And he really never dealt with the question, then what? Then what? You got all this stuff. And you're sitting back and looking at all your stuff and kicking up your feet and saying, look what I got. Look what I'm going to have all the rest of my life to enjoy. This night your soul will be required of you. This is the end of your life. These aren't your things anymore. Then whose will these things be? Then what? And I tell you, that's another one of those questions it's hard for us to deal with. The simple then what question. Take heed and beware of all forms of greed. Take heed and beware of all forms of greed. Okay. Man, you worked yourself to death for 3 years. And your wife even said, "It's honey, it's okay. Your plan becomes my plan. Your goal is now my goal. We can do it. We'll do it together." And you work for 3 years and you're accumulating and you're building and you're climbing the ladder and you're planning for this. What makes you think you got 3 years? And then if you get to that point in 3 years, and then you're gone, then whose will these things be? Won't be yours. So, well, I'm doing it for my wife and my children. Sometimes, self-included, because the heart's out of tune, and greed becomes so deceptive, and selfishness becomes so deceptive, I convince myself that really I'm doing this for her and for them, when really, to be quite honest, if Jesus were here as he was on that occasion, I said, "Jesus, step in and tell me." He would say, "Paul, you're not really doing it for them. You're doing it for you." And so then what? Then what do you do when your children learned 3 years ago or a long time ago that your work and your briefcase comes before them? Then what? When you've tilled the soil, when you've built the home, when you've got everything and you've got the stuff and you put up the fences, then what? What do you do with a cold marriage? What do you do when you wake up and discover that you have no real, true, close, godly, intimate friends? Then what? You've left no spiritual legacy. You haven't spent time investing spiritually in the lives of others, in involving yourself and in doing what really matters in life. Can you see one of the reasons that people would listen to what Jesus or hear what Jesus say and walk away and say, "I want nothing to do with that"? This is probing. This is cutting. This is challenging, and it's intended to be that way. And again, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. God, the giver, gives to His people all things that are good, richly to enjoy. Enjoy them, but use them properly. Share. Give away. And when we do that, we're closer to fixing our hope on God and what is eternal rather than what is temporary and uncertain. And brethren, that has always been, and perhaps will always be, one of our greatest challenges. And so when God surveys the landscape of your life and God surveys the landscape of my life, what two words will I hear? What two words will you hear? Will I hear like the one in the parable, "You fool"? Or will I hear like those in another parable, of Matthew 25, the talents, well done. Good, faithful servant, steward. I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What words were you hear? Close with a song. We've sung it before many times in our churches. The title, What Shall It Profit? Fitting song, because it in truth attaches itself to the passage in Matthew 16 and verse 26 where Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And here's the song. Not all earth's gold and silver can make a sinner whole. And what shall it profit thee, O man, if thou shouldst lose thy soul? The heaping up of riches to many seems life's goal. But in the eager rush for wealth, forgotten is the soul. So this solemn question answer, is worldly fame thy goal? Can fleeting riches be compared to an immortal soul? If you are here tonight and your life is out of tune, fix your hope on God. Who is certain? Who is sure? Who is faithful? Put your trust in Him, not in your riches, not in this life, but in the life to come. Nothing that's material, not any riches or gold or costly, or nothing could cleanse you of your sins. But the precious blood of Jesus can and does. And Jesus went to the cross and He shed His blood to make the forgiveness of your sins possible. That's how much He loved you. That's how much He values your soul. If you're here tonight and your life is out of tune because of sin and you're in need of the saving blood of Jesus Christ that can only cleanse you of your sins, come to Jesus tonight and say, Jesus, I believe that You are who You said You were, the Christ of God. And Jesus, I want to be saved of my sins. And my plea and my trust and my faith is in You to do what You've promised You will do for me if I am obedient in faith and I come to You trusting You with my soul. Do that tonight in obedience by being immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven and washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But perhaps for you, having done that, your life is out of tune because of selfishness and greed in whatever form, sin that has separated you from God. Repent of that and turn from it. And thank God for His grace and His mercy and forgiveness. And begin today anew fixing your hope on God, who is eternal and unchanging. And if we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Every song, no.